Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you for your word. Lord, tonight we just pray that you would speak to our hearts through your word and encourage us. We want to be men after your own heart. We want to finish the race that you've given us, Lord, that you've allowed us to be in. And Lord, we want to learn of you tonight. So we just ask your blessing on this night in Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen. Well, most of us are familiar with famous goodbye scenes, whether they be in the movies or on TV. Probably some of you will remember the famous goodbye in the movie Casablanca. How many of you guys remember that one with Humphrey Bogart? Wow, most of you. With Humphrey Bogart on that tarmac in Morocco, and he says this, saying goodbye to his, well, a woman, saying, Elsa, I'm not good at being noble, but it doesn't take much to see that the problems of three little people don't amount to a hill of beans in this crazy world. Someday you'll understand, but not now. Here's looking at you, kid, right? That was from Casablanca. Or maybe from The Return of the King. How many of you guys saw that, The Return of the King, where Gandalf says this, farewell, my brave hobbits. My work is now finished. Here at last, on the shores of the sea, comes the end of our fellowship. How many of you guys remember that? Four of you. Great. Okay. All right. How about Leonard Nimoy? Leonard Nimoy saying to Kirk, I have been and always shall be your friend. Well, many times he said, live long and prosper, right? I can't even do it, but he was saying goodbye, right? Or how about the movie Castaway? Castaway was great. I actually just saw a clip of this the other night where it was on cable where that volleyball Wilson with a little face on it actually falls off the raft. He had a relationship with a volleyball with the face. The thing falls off the raft after he survives a storm. The thing's floating off, and Tom Hanks is yelling out, Wilson, Wilson, I'm sorry, as it floats off into the wild blue sea, you know. Or how about E.T.? We'll always remember that for those of us who watched that. Saying goodbye to you, I'll be right there, right? And he points up into the sky. Or maybe on the lighter note, it's Porky Pig saying, that's all, folks, right? Or Roy Rogers singing, what? Happy trails to you, right? Well, listen, this, you guys want to sing it? Go ahead. I'll give you a few seconds. This chapter has a lot of travel and adventure in it. We see Paul and the guys hitting 10 cities, 4 regions, Macedonia, Greece, Syria, and Asia. And Paul is doing what Paul does, taking the gospel to the Gentiles and to the Jews. But in this chapter, although it covers a lot of geography, what this chapter, really the heart of this chapter, is a goodbye. It's a farewell that Paul gives in Acts 20, 24. And I'm going to read this to you because I think this is important up front. This is what Paul says in Acts 20, 24 through 25. He says, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed now I know that you all along whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more. Paul says, I know there are going to be hard days for me, but my life isn't my own. I've been bought by a price. My life belongs to Jesus, who put me in this race of life into the ministry of the gospel, and I am determined to finish this race and this ministry with joy in spite of all the hardship, even the hardship of knowing that I won't see you again. This whole book of Acts that we've been looking at is really all about the gospel of Jesus going out via the Holy Spirit in the lives of believers, right? As we see men and women going out, sharing the gospel, empowered by the Holy Spirit, reaching people and more people coming to faith, more people coming to salvation, and hopefully and prayerfully, we too are an extension of the life of Christ, even now, as the Holy Spirit lives and dwells and empowers us as believers. And when we come to this chapter, chapter 20, we see Paul, who is always looking forward, isn't he? He's always pressing forward to the next thing, the next opportunity, the next message, the next opportunity to share Jesus with a group that doesn't know about Jesus. But here in this chapter, we see Paul beginning to reflect a little bit, to look back. And I don't know whether to call this the beginning of the end or the end of the beginning, but as we look at this, we see that Paul is continuing with what the Lord has called him to do. So let's start in verse 1, chapter 20. It says, after the uproar had ceased, Paul called the disciples to himself. He embraced them and departed to go to Macedonia. And when he had gone over that region and encouraged them with many words, he came to Greece, and he stayed 3 months. And when the Jews plotted against him as he was about to sail to Syria, he decided to return to Macedonia, and Sopater of Berea accompanied him to Asia, also Aristarchus and Secundus of Thessalonica, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and Tychicus, and Trophimus of Asia. These men, going ahead, waited for us at Troas, but we sailed away from Philippi after the days of the unleavened bread, and in 5 days joined them at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. Paul was sensing that his ministry in Ephesus was over. Jonathan talked last week about the uproar, about the riot that took place, and all that took place because of those who were worshiping Diana and really making money off making idols that were being sold, caused a big ruckus, caused a big riot. And Paul was sensing that the door for him, anyways, was closing in Ephesus. So he went to Macedonia and then to Greece, probably Corinth and Athens, as he went to Greece, two cities in Greece. Why would he go there? Well, because there was a harvest field there. Paul always went where the harvest was. And after 3 months, Paul decides to go now to Syria, but then he tweaks his plans and decides to go back through Macedonia. Paul's main objective was to get to Jerusalem to celebrate Pentecost. And 5 guys join him as he begins this travel. Sopater of Berea, Aristarchus, Secundus of Thessalonica, Gaius of Derbe, and then the 3 T's, Timothy, Tychicus, and Trophimus, all of Asia. So these men travel with Paul, but then go ahead and meet Paul at Troas. These guys were gathered around Paul. They were fellow workers, co-laborers with Paul. They were friends of Paul. Paul had lots of friends. I think it's interesting that Paul was not only a great Bible teacher and a great evangelist, not only a leader in the church, but Paul was winsome. Paul had lots of friends. People were drawn to Paul. He was friendly. He was fiery, but he was friendly. He was learned, but he was loving. He was physically tough. He was callous. He was a tough guy. He got beat up a lot, got stoned, but he kept right on going, kept right on walking. He was callous, but he was caring. He was a hard worker. The show Survivor, I don't know if any of you guys watched that, but they've got, when they start, they always put these teams together. And this year, they went through this thing where they've got 3 teams. They're the white-collar guys. So these are the business, this is a team of business guys and girls, white-collar. And then they've got the blue-collar team, and these are the workers, you know, out there in the field or the construction workers and stuff like that, the blue-collar. And then they have the no-collar, and these are the artsy people. So they have these 3 teams competing, quite interesting. But you would think, you know, what would you think? Who do you think would just run away with it? Okay, so you guys are all wrong. But anyways, they go through this thing, but now they've all merged. So now they're kind of all together. But actually, Paul was kind of a white-collar, blue-collar, kind of an artsy guy. He was very creative. I mean, look at his message. Look at his illustrations. Paul was creative, but he was a white collar because he was very, intelligent, studying the word. But Paul was, man, he was hardcore. He was a working man, a tent maker. He was out there today. He'd be pounding nails, right out there with everybody else. Paul was a tough dude. And people love Paul. I love the balance here. But, Paul was a good friend, and people liked to be around him. Proverbs 18:24 says, a man who has friends must himself be friendly, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. I think as believers, as followers of Christ, as Christians, we need to be good friends, don't you? We should be the best friends. We should know how to treat other men. We should know how to give them respect. We should stand up for them. We should not, talk behind their backs and things like that. We should be good friends. Paul was a good friend. Let me ask you this. Do you have friends? Are you a good friend? Or do you straight-arm guys who try to get used to? We have we have someone who used to play football here in our midst here, and he used to block, and I'm sure let me just say that the running backs, they straight-arm, right? Because they want to keep people off them. Sometimes we're like that. We're like, as men, it's like, I don't want someone getting close to me. They're going to find out who the real me is, We're maybe a little bit afraid of that. It's like, it's okay, guys. We can be ourselves. We can show our cracks a little bit. Get to know people. Iron sharpens iron is what the Bible says. We make each other better. We make each other more Christ-like as we share with each other. I think sometimes we try hard to impress each other and we really miss out on knowing each other, and knowing each other. And the Bible says that, that we need to be friendly if we're going to have friends. I think it was Ralph Waldo Emerson said, the only way to have a friend is to be one. Then he also said, a friend is someone who I may be sincere with. Before him, I may think aloud. That's kind of cool. He could share what's really on his heart. What kind of friend are you? Paul was a good friend. He was able to show the cracks and everything, but Paul wasn't really like super impressed with men, He was impressed with God. And what that did, that allowed him to be the man that God called him to be. And, Paul wasn't afraid to speak to Caesar. He wasn't afraid to speak to leaders. He wasn't afraid to speak to anybody because he just allowed God to mold him into the man that God wanted him to be. And one of those things was to be a good friend. That's important for all of us. I think it's important for us to have friends of all shapes and sizes and all ages, too. All ages. It's good for us. It's good for older guys to have younger friends and younger guys to have older friends. I went diving the other night after Thursday night with a bunch of guys that were all, I think they're all around 30. So that means that they're at least 20 years younger than me, probably 25 years younger than me. But it was fun just hanging out with them and talking and just spending some time with them. And I have friends that are 20 years old that like to surf, and I have other friends that are older. I went to lunch the other day with an 85-year-old retired senator and had a great time with him, Listen, guys, it's important for us to make ourselves available to each other. You younger guys, you should hang out with these older guys. They have life experience and solid experience with the Lord. And you older guys, make yourself available to some of these younger guys. Sometimes lay a hand on their shoulder and say, hey, man, how's it going? Can I pray for you? What's going on? Pour into them. That's okay. It's a good thing. God wants us to be good friends. Paul had these guys, and I'm not going to repeat their names again, but they all met in Troas, and it says that they were there on the first day of the week, which is Sunday. They were there breaking bread, probably having communion. And Paul was ready to leave the next day, but he began to share and teach. And, basically Paul began to do he was doing a home study. He was in somebody's home, and he started teaching. And apparently things were going really good because the candles were burning, you know, there was enough light and everyone was all stoked. Paul's teaching a Bible study. Wouldn't you like to have been in that Bible study? Man, we would all been like, you know, bright-eyed and bushy-tailed, right? Well, everyone was listening and soaking in it except maybe one guy. And I kind of have to laugh because we can all relate to this one guy, can't we? Just a little bit, sometimes. Let's read verse 7. And now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. We're not going to midnight tonight, guys. And there were lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together. And in a window sat a certain young man, note that, young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep. And he was overcome by sleep. And as Paul continued speaking, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. This is so random. But Paul probably saw him nodding off. But Paul kept preaching. And all of a sudden, this guy who was perched up in this window slot, he's perched up in this window, this cutout, this window, he falls three stories, hits the ground, and dies. What? This is crazy. Let me just say this. I love you guys. I love it the fact that you guys are here after a long day's work. You're here getting into God's word and getting into fellowship. Man, it's a blessing to see that. But you know what? I know some of you guys are tired. I know some of you guys, it's been a long day. It's been tough. Maybe things haven't gone exactly the way you wanted, but here you are. It's a blessing. You know, you come here, you're singing, you're taking notes, and I encourage you to take notes. Or you're drinking your coffee. I hope you get here early enough to get some. Go wash your face in the bathroom or something, splash cold water in your face so it kind of wakes you up a little bit. I've actually seen guys nod off speaking, you know. Actually, there was one guy for a couple years in a row, he would like sit like in the very front, and sure enough, it was like every week he'd fall asleep like almost right away. I don't know if he had insomnia at home and he came here to hear me preach so he could sleep or something or what, but it was funny. But, you know, it's funny how you notice who's really, you know, fading. This is what happens. First of all, you start to go limp. You know, your hands kind of start to just hang on the chair or, you know, your arms just kind of, your shoulders kind of slunch over. And then your head's down and, you know, you're drooling. You know, that's a dead giveaway when you're drooling. But really, the kicker is when all of a sudden your Bible falls off your lap, you know, and it wakes you up. Then you try and play it off like, oh, I dropped my Bible. It's like, yeah, we know you were sleeping. I don't know, but this is, you know, this actually happened. My daughter was teaching last week and a girl passed out during the message. She's okay. She was working one of the video cameras. She got dizzy or something, but here she's preaching on this chapter, Acts 20, and someone goes down. But like I said, she was all right. But here is Eutychus. He falls down. Let me just say this too. If that ever happens, let me just tell you, if this happens in a message, call 911 right away and get an EMT. Ask for an EMT. Let's just deal with it right there. That's what we do here. We want to take care of the person who goes out. But if you've fallen asleep, we're not calling an EMT. But here's this guy, he falls asleep and he dies. And sometimes we kind of make light of it because we know the end of the story, right? We kind of laugh. It's like, oh, he fell, he died. But can you imagine if his family's there, you know? He fell, he died in the middle of a Bible study. Pretty tragic. Paul gets to Eutychus and he begins to just pray. And he basically raises Eutychus from the dead. Verse 10, but Paul went down and fell on him and embracing him said, do not trouble yourself for his life is in him. And then when he had come, he had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even until daybreak, he departed and they brought the young man in alive and they were not a little comforted, meaning they were stoked. Paul raises kid from the dead. Paul goes down and embraces him and lays on him. You know, and it's just a reminder that God is so good, right? God is so good. God raises this guy from the dead. God really stepped in to a very tragic moment. And you know what? God will step into our tragic moments. Very important to remember this. God will step into our tragic moment. And I don't want to get the wrong idea here that God, you know, will always raise the dead. But you know what? God can raise and does raise the dead. He does. That doesn't mean that me and you should be looking around trying to start a raise the dead ministry or something like that. God chooses to do that when he wants to, when he chooses to. But in the Bible, we see instances where God raises the dead. Obviously, Elijah raised a young man who died. Remember the story when Elijah was told by God to go to the brook of Cherith and that the ravens were going to feed him? And then the river dried up, so Elijah goes and he finds a widow who has a son and they have nothing. And Elijah says, you know, can you feed me? And she said, I don't have anything. And he says, well, if you'll in faith feed me, God will provide for you. And so she does that. And so she does that. And then a little while later, her son dies. And she's like, what? Elijah's like, what? So Elijah raised him from the dead. The same thing with Elisha. Elisha had the same type of situation where a woman was basically very hospitable to him and took care of him and gave him a place to stay when he was traveling. And he asked her, he said, I want to do something for you. And she didn't really have anything. And he found out that she didn't have kids. So he said, this time next year, you're going to have a son. And she was like, oh my, you know, she freaked out, of course. And so she had a son. And one day this son was running out in the field to see his dad and his head was hurting. And he started saying, my head, my head. And his dad said, go to your mother and, you know, basically let your mom take care of you. And the young man died. And Elisha steps in and through the power of God raises this young man from the dead. And we know that Peter raised Tabitha from the dead, right? So we see God definitely has the power to do that. Is it an everyday occurrence? Absolutely not. When God chooses to do it, God will do it. I know many times when I'm officiating a funeral and, you know, there's an open casket, you know, it's kind of, you look at someone, you know, and to see someone who's died is unsettling anyways, especially if you know them and love them. And it's like that thought comes into your mind, man, just raise him from the dead. But then I have to think for the believer, it's like, man, this person is with the Lord. They're in heaven. They're in paradise. They're, you know, everything is great for them, you know? And that's what we would need to remember. We need to remember this. God has the power to raise the dead. And those who have died are alive. And one day they're going to have a resurrected body. It's a reminder that God will raise the dead. And for those in Christ who have gone on before us, they're with the Lord. They're alive. God has defeated the power of death. God has defeated the power of death. This is what I'm reminded of in this story here. Not so much that God's going around raising dead people, you know, because that's rare. But what's not rare is the promise that every believer is going to be raised from the dead. And every believer now that has died is with the Lord and is alive. And that is amazing to think about. No other philosophy, no other religion has that. That's the difference, that our God has conquered death. Our God has defeated the grave. That the resurrection is really the key to our faith. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, the cross and the resurrection. Romans 10:9 tells us that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. That's the promise right there. We believe in the resurrection. The resurrection is also our hope because 1 Corinthians says this, if Christ is not raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have this hope in this life only, we are of all people to be pitied. But now Christ is risen from the dead. Amen to that, right? Yeah. We have a friend right now whose name is Jason, who served with us in our parking lot ministry. Such a faithful servant of the Lord who has a brain tumor that has now put him into a hospice situation, and he's pretty much, he's incoherent, and just his days are numbered. But I was thinking about Jason, even as I was reading this passage about Eutychus, and just thinking, you know what? Jason is going to go to heaven soon. He's going to go from this life to life in heaven. And someday he's going to have a resurrected body. And I can look at this situation and look at his life and go, and it's a done deal. It's a for sure thing because Jesus has risen from the dead. As I was doing this study, I was also looking at a picture of my dad smiling in this picture. And I was looking at him and saying, I was thinking, my dad's smiling bigger than that right now. And I don't know how he could, because it's a good smile, he's smiling. And I was just so stoked to think, man, my dad's in heaven, but he's going to have a resurrected body. And we're going to have a resurrected body. You know, and at the trumpet of God, the trump of God, when we hear that voice, and you know, the rapture's coming. Amen. And for me, my dad's going to be a little bit ahead, because it says the dead in Christ rise first, and then we who are alive and remain are caught up to be with them in the Lord. So he's going to get his new body. We'll be like behind him a little bit. We'll catch up because we're all going to hit the clouds, right, to be with the Lord. So that's going to be cool. I'm looking forward to that. But those are promises that God gives us. And you know what? The resurrection should change the way we live our life. Amen? It changes everything. It means that we will live forever. It means we'll go to heaven. It means that the things we live for in this life count for the next. It means we will see those who have died in Christ, and it means we'll see Jesus. Amen? We're going to see Jesus. Verse 13, then when we went ahead to the ship and sailed to Assos, they're intending to take Paul on board, for so he had given orders, intending himself to go on foot. Interesting right here that they went by ship. It was about 50 miles by boat, but Paul walked, and it was 21 miles because it was a little bit of a peninsula, and Paul just went across the land, and they went around the peninsula. I don't know why Paul walked. Maybe Paul was like, I've been on enough shipwrecks already. I'm not really sure. I'm just going to walk, guys. You go that way. But Paul walked. Maybe he just wanted to spend some time with the Lord. But it says, and when he met us in Assos, we took him on board and came to Miletine, and we sailed from there. The next day came opposite Chios. The following day we arrived at Samos and stayed at Trigilium. The next day we came to Miletus, for Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have spent time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be in Jerusalem, if possible, by the day of Pentecost. So plans were morphing a little bit here, but it's interesting to see how they got from place to place. They had a plan, but it seemed like there was things changing a little bit here and there, you know? And I think that's an encouragement, you know, because the Bible says a man's heart plans his way, but God directs his steps, you know? And I think for each of us, you know, it's good for us to have plans, to plan things, but be ready for the curveball, you know, be ready for something the Lord throws in there that's a little bit, well, it's unexpected. In Proverbs 4:10, it says this, "Hear, my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the right paths. And when you walk, your steps will not be hindered, and when you run, you will not stumble." So I think for us, it's like we can take this and go, okay, good, establish plans, but be ready for something different. Think about Philip back in the book of Acts. Philip was having this great ministry in Samaria. People were getting saved. All kinds of crazy stuff was happening. And the Holy Spirit, you know, basically prompts through an angel, tells him to go to Gaza, to the desert. Well, that'd be like saying, you're, you know, here you're at Harvest, think great things are happening. God says, I want you to go, I don't know, to Barstow or something. I have nothing against Barstow, but when I think of Barstow, I think of a lot of desert. Probably good stuff out in Barstow. Let's go beyond Barstow. What's farther? Bakersfield, okay. But it's like, we just have to be ready for God's plans and purposes, right? Don't freak out if things change. God's in control. God's still on the throne. God is still guiding and directing. I was reading a biography by Frank Sontag, who is now on KKLA, the host. And man, what a story. This guy was a new age talk show host. This guy was also helping out with K-Rock, with like Mark and Brian, who were pretty foul on K-Rock. But he was doing all these things before Christ, and then he came to know the Lord. And look at the direction the Lord has taken his life. And it was a motorcycle accident that got him thinking about the meaning of life. And then it was another motorcycle accident, the motorcycle accident of Frank Pastore, when Frank went to be with the Lord, that really opened up this door for him to step in and be the host on KKLA. And Frank just, you know, Frank acknowledges that and, you know, doesn't feel worthy of it at all, but God has led him in that way. But the Bible says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, and in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Let me see what time it is here. Okay. Verse 17, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. Paul now begins to pour out his heart to his friends and co-laborers. Let's read verse 18. And when they had come to him, he said to them, you know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful and proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly from house to house, testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul reminded these believers of his life and his ministry to the Ephesian Christians. He reminded them. He reminded them, first of all, that I lived among you. See, Paul didn't live like in an ivory tower. Paul was right there with them, doing life with them. Paul was accessible. He wasn't just an evangelist. He was a pastor who loved and lived with the people. He worked so that he could preach without any monetary requirement. He didn't want the people to think he was there to be ministered to, but to minister to them. That was Paul. He also said, serving the Lord with humility. Humility is a Christ-like trait, and you know, all of us as believers should have humility. Humility. Paul is saying, I serve with humility. Augustine said that serving the Lord, and serving the Lord, there are three necessary things: humility, humility, and humility. Philippians 2:5 said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. He made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondslave, and he humbled himself. Sometimes I think we get this turned around. We want to serve the Lord, but it's like there's some people that want to serve the Lord because really they just want to be in charge of something, or they want to kind of control things, or they want to call the shots. And G. Campbell Morgan said this, all of God's thrones are reached by going downstairs. I love that. All of God's thrones are reached by going downstairs, by humbling ourselves. C.S. Lewis said this, humility after the first shock is a cheerful virtue. I like that. After the first shock, it's a cheerful virtue. I remember years ago, Pastor Greg was going to start a Bible study in Orange County. He didn't have one at that time, and we were going to go to the Grove there by Angel Stadium. How many of you guys were at the Grove? Very, very good. And I met some of you guys there actually for the first time. But one of the pastors who was helping kind of spearhead that called me and said, hey, Mike, you know, Pastor Greg wants to start this midweek study at the Grove, and it's going to be evangelists. It's going to be great. And I was all stoked and everything. And at that point, I was still working. You know, I was working in a secular job, and I was an elder at the church and just serving the Lord and everything. And so it was a blessing, and I was, you know, on board with everything, doing crusades and going on crusade trips. And I just wanted to serve the Lord. But this pastor who called me said, you know, are you in, or you want to do this? And I was like, yeah, I'd love to. That'd be great. I said, what is it? Whatever you want me to do, you know. Whatever you want me to do is what I said. But really, in my mind, I wasn't thinking as clearly as, you know, I thought I was. Let's put it that way. But he said, well, we need some help out in the parking lot. And seriously, I'm just being candid with you guys. The first thing that went to my head was the parking lot. I mean, I've been serving the church a long time. You know, this happened real quick, like in a matter of like seconds. It was like this, my brain was reeling. It was like, in the parking lot? I don't know what I was thinking. What did I think? I was going to preach or something? But it was like, the parking lot? And right as the minute I was thinking parking lot, the Holy Spirit just kind of brought to my mind the passage in Acts that we covered earlier about that, and they were to assign men who were full of good reputation and of the Holy Spirit, right, and full of wisdom, and they were going to serve the Hellenist widows. They were going to be basically waiters, and the Lord just ministered like that to my heart, and I was like, yeah, man, I want to serve. Yeah, that'd be great. I'll serve in the parking lot, you know, and it was awesome, and I wasn't very good at it. I must have probably caused a bigger traffic jam than they that was there before because they moved me out of that pretty quick, but you know, that's a gift, working in the parking lot, one I don't think I had, but it just reminded me that, you know, God is looking for humble servants, you know, and maybe the need is what you need to do. Maybe you have a heart to serve the Lord, and you've got this concept of what you want to do, and God is just saying, man, just serve me, just whatever needs to be done. Will you serve me? And that's what Paul did. He was humble. He had humility. Paul goes on and he said, I know none of these things move me. Nothing is going to push me away from Jesus and his calling on me. And I don't count my life dear. In fact, I've been bought with a price. Jesus has the title deed for my life. And Paul says, I'm going to finish my race. I'm going to finish my race. You know, we all have a race that we're in. It's your race. It's your race. It's your race. We're all in a race. I guess, in a sense, I'm on my 54th lap. Jonathan Laurie just had a birthday. He's on his 29th lap. Irv, what lap are you on?
Well, hard to believe. 87.
Yeah. Irv's on his 87th lap. Amen. My friend Jason is on his 41st lap. And I don't know how many laps I'm supposed to run, and neither do you. But we need to run until we're finished. And Paul said, I'm going to finish my race with joy. I'm going to finish my race with joy. And then Paul closed out this chapter by telling these believers, these brothers, that he said in verse 36, 37, and when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them, and they all wept freely, and they fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most for all the words that he had spoke, that they would see his face no more, and they accompanied him to the ship. They wept. They fell on his neck and they wept because Paul was going to be leaving them. You know, I know real men don't eat quiche and real men aren't supposed to cry, but, you know, I'll be honest with you. Some of the toughest men I know have some of the softest, tenderest, caring hearts. Seriously. And these guys wept. And the question is, what legacy are we leaving? And I don't mean just when we die, because there's a lot of goodbyes in our lives. Sometimes we say goodbye to people that we went to school with. Sometimes we say goodbye to positions, you know, at jobs where you're maybe making a career change, so you're saying goodbye to a group of people that maybe you're not going to see again or work with again. Maybe you move, it's neighbors. Maybe you move out of the state or something and you're not going to see people. There are going to be goodbyes. Guess what, guys? Those of you who have daughters who still at home, they're leaving one day. They're going to be moving. You're going to say goodbye in the sense because they're going to move out, they're going to get married, and someone else is going to take care of them and love them. But here's the question. Here's the question. We've got all these goodbyes, but what are we doing during that time so that when that time to say goodbye happens, we've done everything we can to push people toward Jesus, to minister to the love of Christ, because we've finished the race in a sense. What's your goodbye going to be like? Is it going to be one with regrets, or is it going to be one where you're going to say, man, None of these things move me. I'm going to finish this race. Because the goodbyes will come. What kind of man are you going to be when that time comes? Man, I don't want to have any regrets. I want to be able to make the most of the opportunities, don't you? And that's what the Lord wants for us. He wants those moments to count. So when that day to say goodbye comes, we leave that legacy. And that people will miss us. We don't do things so people will miss us, but check this out. The people that cry at your funeral are probably going to be the same people that if they go before you, you're going to cry at their funeral because you've invested in them. You get it? When you say goodbye, are people going to miss you? Are they going to miss your impact? Are they going to miss your love? Are they going to miss the things you poured into them? Well, I hope so. I hope for me too. That's what the Lord wants. You know, and even like Paul, as they said goodbye, they grieved it, but Paul finished the race, you know? It was his race, and God wants us to finish our race. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this chapter, Lord, where Paul pours out his heart to his friends. And Lord, we want to be men like Paul. We want to complete the work that you've given us to do in every scenario of life. Because at some point we will have to say goodbye to a certain season of our life, and eventually we're going to say goodbye in the fact that we're going to be leaving this earth. And Lord, whether we're young or old, we want to make the most of every opportunity, of every situation, of every relationship. So we pray that you would fill us with the power of the Holy Spirit to accomplish those things in our life that would glorify you. It would move people closer to your Son. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen.